All right, well, let's dig into the Word of God this morning. We are back in Matthew chapter 5 as we're working through this Beatitudes. And in the series, of course, is seeing my life on mission. And you know, what a great opportunity. In fact, I think right now we're in an unprecedented time for my life. I have never seen anything of such a global pandemic issue. And we're in a great opportunity to see our life on mission. However, we need to understand that through this whole process, my attitude and how I walk through this whole situation is very important. Are you with me? All right, now we've also been going through, and each week we do a southern idiom or something as far as the title of the message, all right? And this morning, as you notice, the title is Peace Out. Well, I want to get to that in just a second, but have any of you noticed my shoes this morning? If you can't, I'm going to try and do this. Look at them. Check them out. I'll take this one off so you can see it. Purple. Big old purple shoes. Miss Catherine Montgomery over here, she said, I found something that you might could use sometime. And she had them and she brought them to me. And I'm like thinking to myself, when in the world am I ever going to use a pair of purple shoes? Well, guess what? This morning, I have found a reason to use these purple shoes. Now, I am not going to keep them on and preach in them the whole time because they're not the most comfortable pair of shoes I've ever had. They're not my usual Cole Haans, but they are doing a point this morning. Now, here's something I want you to think about. When would you think that these shoes were something that would have been popular? 70s? 60s? 60s or 70s, yeah, those are the times it would have been possible, probably been popular. As I look at them, I'm thinking, wow, what were we thinking in the 60s and 70s? Some of you are like going, I wasn't thinking anything, I wasn't born yet. And some of you are thinking, I wasn't wearing those even then. Well, here's some things I want you to think about. What were some popular sayings during that time? I'm going to go ahead and take this thing off. I want you to think about some popular sayings that would take place back in the 60s and 70s. One of them was, that's a drag. Anybody ever remember that saying? That's a drag. That meant it's a bummer. You know, I'm really not into that stuff that much, and I don't want to get into it. Now, there was another one on the opposite end of the spectrum, and it was, can you dig it? Anybody say, can you dig it? Come on, I see a few hands. I said it. Can you dig it? And, you know, in the 70s, we also had check it out. Check it out, you know. And it was one of those phrases, of course, can you dig it? That's saying, you know what, I agree with you. Do you agree with me? Or I really like this thing. Then there was another one, let's split. That wasn't talking about splitting up the check at lunch. That's talking about, let's get out of here. We need to make tracks and we need to leave this place. Well, the other one, another saying that you had was, peace out. Peace out. Now, in the 60s, peace was very popular. Everybody was doing this and saying, peace, peace, brother. And then that term out, it was kind of like for those code names, over and out. Okay? It means I'm through, I'm gone, I'm leaving. Well, peace out, that's what it meant. Now, it's evolved into, sometimes, but you used to see this kind of go, peace out. You know, peace out, bro, I'm out of here. Now, here's something I want you to do for me this morning. I don't want anyone in here texting me and say, peace out, while I'm preaching. Okay? Or stand up and say, peace out, I'm gone. You know, let me finish the message this morning first. Will you do that? All right. Now, as we continue through this series in the Beatitudes, I want us to look at this because these Beatitudes have deep implications and applications for our lives. They're monumental in how we live our lives. And that's what Jesus was trying to do. He was trying to change the mindset so that he could change the culture. And he was trying to change the heart so he could change the mind so he could change the culture. That's what we're finding here this morning. And everything he spoke was countercultural. This morning's Beatitude, if you will, stand with me and let's read through it. We're not going to try and go recap all of them. We'll hopefully be able to do that next week. But let's look at today's Beatitude. It's going to come on the screen. As it comes on the screen and I read through it, I'd ask that you read through it with me. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's do it one more time. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, we're going to get into all what that means in just a moment, but would you pray with me one more time? Father, this morning, let us take in your word. Let us look at what it really means in our lives and the implications of it. Let us worship you in all your majesty and all your glory this morning, and may you speak to us through your mighty word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. I invite you to take your handout. And you know what I think we need to do? In fact, Mark and David, help me remember. Let's talk about this in staff this week. We need to figure out how to get the notes for the online viewers so they can pull up the handout and have that online. And that way you also, if you're here in the service, you can pull it up and fill it out on your iPad or phone or whatever. But anyway, back in the service, in the message, as we consider this premise of being a peacemaker, what I want us to look at this morning is I want us to look at the distinctions of a peacemaker. What makes a peacemaker, okay? And I want us to look at why we should even do it and how we become one. And these are huge. But here's the overarching principle. It's going to come up on the screen for you. And it's this: peace on earth between mankind will never take place without the reconciliation of mankind to God. Peace between mankind, it's never going to happen. It's not going to take place until we are reconciled to God. Okay? We're not going to have peace at each other. It might be temporal, but it's not going to be long-standing. So how does it work? Well, how do I find the way to peace? That's our first question we want to look at this morning in verse 9. How do I find the way to peace? Okay? As we look at it, the majority of us here this morning, we've grown up in church. We've known church. We've known church stories. And so we know about this. And so as we look at it, we know that our relationship with God was severed in the Garden of Eden. It took place when Eve took the fruit and ate of it. It took place when she gave of that fruit to Adam. And that relationship with God, it was broken. They were violating God's command, and they had told us not to take of that. He had told them not to take of it, and it put us at enmity with God. What that means is our relationship was not only severed, but we were enemies with God because we had not done what he had talked about. We had not done what he told us to do. And when we are enemies with someone, guess what happens? There is no peace. We do not have peace with God when that takes place. Now, the enticement that to break these bonds, it took place when God's enemy, the serpent, as the scripture tells us, it came and it began to entice Adam and Eve to walk away from God. You look in Genesis chapter 3 and you find that in the first 5 verses that he came in and he did something. And there's some distinctions that I want us to pull out of that for just a moment this morning. The first one is this: it's the subtlety of Satan's appeal. The subtlety of Satan's appeal is what took place. Now, you go back into Isaiah chapter 14 in verses 12 through 15 in particular, and you find that at when Lucifer was in heaven as one of God's angels, that he began to want to have his own reign. He wanted to be like God. In fact, this is an interesting statement right here. Isaiah 14, I've got a friend that lives in Florida, in Dover, Florida, and he was involved as growing up with the Church of Latter-day Saints. And yet, as a young man, he was getting ready to go out on his mission journey, which was after he graduated high school, spend a couple of years, I think it is, going on mission and going around riding the bicycle telling people about Jesus and God. Okay? But he began to have questions, and it came from this passage right here. And he said, if in our religion, the Church of Latter-day Saints, if we're all to attain, go to the point and we have become our own gods and have our own planet to populate, which they believe, then why did Lucifer get kicked out of heaven for wanting to be like God? Which is a great question. By the way, no one in the Latter-day Saints could answer that question. So now he is an incredible lay missionary within his church, going out on great mission projects, and I admire him for everything he's done. But here's what happened. Satan gets kicked out of heaven. Lucifer gets kicked out of heaven, and he's got in his mind, you know what? If I'm going to be miserable, everyone else is going to be miserable. If I'm not going to have peace with God, no one else is going to have peace with God. And so he comes and he does everything he can. He throws every aspect he can possible to disrupt the peace with God that we were created to have. And he does it by leading us away from God's ways. Now, here's the thing that's so interesting to me, and you've heard me say this before. When we are being led away by Satan, when he comes and attacks us, he comes in the most subtle ways. And that way is so appealing and so subtle that we don't even recognize it until he's got his hook in us. Yesterday, I went for a slight run walk. I'm trying to get back into my running routine. And as I was running around the lake down there close to our house, I noticed that this man had caught this beautiful big bass. I mean, it was about yay size, and I'm running by, and actually it's more like, and I barely could get a voice out. And I said, man, great fish. He said, it's about time I'm due. But I noticed the one thing about it. If you throw a bare hook in the water, you're not going to catch too many fish. In fact, I would say you probably won't catch many fish unless you just happen to hook it as you're pulling it back. The fish are not going to go after that bare hook. What they want is something to entice them, something that looks appealing, something that appeals to their nature, something that they want to eat. And that's how Satan comes at us. He comes at us with these temptations. And when we fall to these temptations of Satan, when we engage in these ungodly acts, then we become peace breakers rather than peacemakers. Instead of having peace with God, we've broken our peace with God. And what happens is we continue to give in to this appetite, and Satan just continues to bring us on in and lure us on in. So it's so subtle. But here's what happens, and here's what entices us, and here's where it all comes through. It's the surrender to our selfish appetites. The surrender to our selfish appetites. You go back into the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent was tempting Eve, what was he tempting her with? It was fruit from the tree. It looked appealing. And not only did it look appealing, it was the one thing in the garden he said, don't eat from this tree. Well, I want that tree. Lisa and I had been on that Daniel fast. We closed it out. We went till last night, and we closed it out. And the whole time that you're on a diet of some sort or a fast of some sort, you know what you want? You want what you can't have. In fact, we were out yesterday afternoon in the Jeep, the top off for a little bit. We're riding around, and Lisa says, I smell ribs. And, you know, you smell those things, and you want them, and that's how he comes at us. And here's what it happens. It's our inner selfish appetite, and it develops from an innate desire in each of us to have that which we can't have, to want that which we can't have. And it's also because it's part of us, of we always want to have the best. We always want to be the first. We always want that. You're like, no, we don't. Go back to Jesus' disciples. Jesus' own disciples, some of the first ones he called, James and John, the sons of thunder, these brothers who were just hanging out, they came and they displayed this act of me first. I call it the me first syndrome. They wanted to be first. And in Mark chapter 10, they approached Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I got a great idea. You know, when you come into your glory and you're sitting on your throne, how about if the two brothers, how about if one of us is on the right and the other is on the left? Wouldn't that be a great team? They even got their mother to ask him another time. This whole process is going on. You see, here's something that happens. When self is preeminent, there is no peace. There is no peace. When myself has to be first, there's no peace. Here's what exactly takes place. See, self creates this mentality of a deep competition at all cost. I've got to have first place in everything. I've got to be the one that's there. And it leaves discord okay? And it leaves hard feelings, hurt feelings between one another. It leaves bitterness. It leaves splits in families. You see, self is the agent of sin that creates within us unrighteousness. And that self comes in and creates this unrighteousness, and it leads to enmity rather than peace. We'll never have peace when we're at odds with one another, when I've got to be first in all things. In fact, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans. Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, Paul is doing this masterful job of laying out for us those things that are at enmity and how bad we are with God. But he also comes in and he tells us what the results of that will be. Look at Romans chapter 3. I want to begin, and I'm going to read verse 9, verse 12, and verse 17, just parts of it. So follow with me. It says, "For we already have charged that all, both Jew and Gentile, are under sin." All right, did you get that? Jew and Gentile. What that means is everybody. You see, there were the Jews, and then there were the rest, and the rest was the Gentiles, okay? And so he says, we're all under sin, and as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. And just in case we didn't get it the first time, he repeated it. None are righteous. We're all under sin. None are righteousness. And then he said, for those that are a little bit stubborn, let me say it one more time. No, not one. Then he goes on and he says, well, let me say it another way. All have turned aside. We quit doing what God has called us to do. And then he says, this is what it's made us. He says, they have become worthless. They have become worthless. I have no use for them. But then he tells one more thing, and this is what takes place. He says, the way of peace they have not known. Because we are sinful, because we chose to follow after selfish desires, none of us are exempt from it. We're worthless. And there is no peace. There is no peace. Therefore, here's what's taking place. Our own sin has severed that relationship with God. And what it's done is it resulted in no peace in our lives. We don't have it. Let me illustrate it this way. Have you been watching TV? Have you been watching the news? Have you been reading social media? Have you been to Walmart? Have you been to Publix? We were getting ready to break the fast, and we had no meat in the house because we hadn't been eating meat, and Lisa went into Publix. I went to get us a smoothie, and I said, get some meat, and she texted me. She said, what would you like? And it was nothing but an empty cooler. I'll take that. I mean, it was gone. What has happened in our lives is we look at all this, and we don't have peace in our lives right now. Because we're watching the world rather than looking and keeping our eyes on the Master. And the Master recognized that this peace, because of the severed relationship, that we could not restore it. And so he said, I'm going to take care of it. And here's what he did. The salvation offered to us as sinners. He said, I'm going to do it. I'll take care of it. And what he did, he came in, he says, I will provide a way to restore you, even though you can't do anything about it. And here's what he said. He says, I'm going to send someone that'll help you. And with that, we see the coming of the Christ. Now, this is a beautiful story. And I know you're all going, well, yeah, we know how he came and all that. He's born of a virgin and all this. I want you to listen to something for just a minute. When the Christ came, and I want you to think of that word, Christ. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which comes and is equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. And both of them have this idea of a Savior. And so what we have here is Christ provided a way for us. He was our Savior for us to be reconciled to God. Though he had no sin, in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for the sake of us, for our sake, he made him to be sin who had no sin, that we might have the righteousness of God, or become the righteousness of God. And so what happened was, he came to earth to be the peace of God in the flesh. God was saying, they can't do anything about it, so I'm going to restore peace, and I'm going to send my son to take care of it. I like the way the prophet Isaiah put it. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the first part of verse 7, he said it this way, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," say it with me, "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." Oh, and what's that last one? I'm sorry, say it real loud, clear. Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he came from a royal lineage. He was the Son of God, so he is the Son of the King. So he is a prince. He is the author of life that brings that peace in us, that restoring us from death. He comes into this and he is the author of peace, restoring us to God. He is the author of peace between the Jews and the Gentiles, abolishing the ceremonial law so we all might come unto God in one way without having to go through anyone else, because we had the mediator of Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So there was the coming of the Christ, but listen to this part. Before we could be reconciled, he came. But before we could be reconciled, there had to be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice took place on the cross of Calvary. And that cross was not just there, and he didn't just die so that we could see it and say, "Thank you for dying instead of me." No, you see, the cross had something about it. And it's called the cleansing of the cross. It wasn't just that the cross was there and that Jesus hung on it. It wasn't just that he took our punishment. It wasn't just that he was beat for us. It wasn't just that he had a crown of thorns thrust on his head. It wasn't just that he hung there bleeding and dying for us. No, the Bible teaches that anything that we do that's in opposition to the will of God, either through omission or commission, omission we don't do it, or commission we do it, that is called sin. Okay? That's called sin. And the Bible teaches us that the only cleansing of our sin, the stain of our sin, is a blood sacrifice. And when God instructed the Israelites, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, he told them that in making these sacrifices that they would not eat of the blood of the animal. They said, "You cannot take of this blood, because the blood is the life of the animal. In the blood is the very life, and you must not take it, because that's taking its life." You fast forward to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, is detailed the significance of the sacrifice and the role of Jesus Christ in the atoning sacrifice on the cross for us. The latter part of verse 22 reads like this. It says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And without the forgiveness of sins, guess what? There is no peace." We're at odds. We're at odds first with God. And if we haven't got our relationship right with God, then our relationship with one another is never going to go right. But when our relationship with God gets right, suddenly our relationships get a whole lot better. So here it is. What we find is, without the reconciliation with God, there is no peace. But for each of us to be a peacemaker, we've got to be reconciled to God. We've got to be seeking to live a holy and obedient life every day, not just on Sunday. And in addition to that, we've got to have that relationship with God reconciled. We've got to be obedient in our lives every day. And by the way, let me just go ahead and get something off my chest. It's not just reading our Bible. We've got to do that. But it's ingesting the Word of God. It's not just reading the words and saying, okay, I had my quiet time, let me go and live like I want to live. No, it's taking in the Word of God, and that Word of God transforms our heart and changes our heart, and we begin to see, you know what? I'm not supposed to be saying some of the things that I'm saying. I'm not supposed to be thinking some of the things I'm thinking. I'm not supposed to be acting the way I'm acting. I'm not supposed to be posting some of the stuff on social media that I'm posting. And by the way, I'm still on my sabbatical. I had to get on to post some stuff about the services and everything, but it's so much nicer being away from social media. I don't have to see some of the things on there about that's going on. We'll just keep going. That's between you and God, but I have sure enjoyed being away from it. Here's the thing. Only through our vertical relationship will our horizontal relationships see peace as well. And let me explain it this way. It's a beautiful story. John MacArthur tells this in one of his commentaries. And he talks about a guy by the name of Don Richard. And Don Richards is a missionary in Indonesia. And he's trying to get the gospel to this one tribe. It's called the Sawi tribe. And they're known for their cannibalistic ways and their headhunters. And they wanted to get the gospel in there, but every time that they tried to go into it, it would not work. They would not listen. They would not accept him. But then he found out one custom they had. You see, within the Sawi tribe, the villages were always at odds with one another. They were fighting with one another. They were always mad at one another about something. But if one village offered to another village a baby boy, and they gave that baby boy to the other village, as long as that baby boy was alive, there was peace between those two villages. And they called him the Peace Child. Now, here's the beautiful part. We were at odds with God. You see where it's going? And God gave us a baby boy. And that baby boy is still alive. Oh, we tried to kill him, but he came back to life. And because he's still alive, there should be peace between us and God. And only when we have this peace of Christ in our hearts, he's reigning as supreme, can we know the peace of God and be peacemakers? So here's the paramount question I want to ask you. Are you at peace with God? Do you have peace with God? You see, when we have peace with God, we're not shaken by the storms that come to us. We're not devastated by the unknown. Whether an unexpected tragedy is an unforeseen diagnosis or even the coronavirus, we're not shaken because we know that God is sovereign. And I know, according to the Word of God, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And I'm ready either way. I don't see this coronavirus as being as bad as they've made it out. Maybe I'm naive. I see it being something like a flu. And you got to be smart and take care of yourself. But if it's more than what I anticipate it to be, I'm ready. Are you? Are you ready? Well, let me pull this together, and our time is pretty much gone, but I want to pull this together. And I may not fill in all your blanks this morning, but that's okay. You'll probably leave and call me a blankety blank. But I want to ask you a question. Do you have peace with God? If not, how do I fulfill the way of peace? You see, Matthew 5:9 says, be a peacemaker. A lot of times we think the image of a referee. Now let's just understand, we have to both come together and shake hands and everything's going to be okay. We think of a marriage counselor, some type of mediator. And you know, those people are needed, but that's not what God had in mind. You see, peacemakers understand God's process and purpose of their role. Okay? And here it is. A peacemaker is not here to seek to be to pacify. You know? Peacemaker doesn't seek to just pacify. You know what? Pacifiers are those things that appease someone. You stick it in a baby's mouth to make them quit crying, right? It's kind of like a truce, a ceasefire. Christ's intention of the peacemaker was not just to satisfy, pacify, but it was to be a remedy of the deterioration of peace since the fall of man. And here's how we do it. As a peacemaker, it's not that we're, okay, let's all get together and be happy. Let's all just get together and get along. Shark Tank the other night, they had this ladies that had created this new thing that would keep kids from fighting in their back seats. And I asked Lisa, because I didn't see the end of it, I said, what did it look like? She said, it was like this little tent type thing you put over the kids in the back seat. I'm like, okay, just get along. No. You see, a peacemaker directs sinners to the Prince of Peace. That's what it's about. Remember, there can be no peace between mankind until there is peace of mankind with God. And that won't happen. But Jesus told us in John 15:11 that we must bear fruit. And to bear fruit glorifies the Father. Peacemakers bear fruit by bringing and pointing people to God. I want to pull this section together by giving you again the three questions, because sometimes we get there and say, you know, I just don't know what to say. I get all nervous and everything. I don't know how to talk with people about how they can be reconciled with God. I want to tell you something. Right now, when there is unrest, is the greatest time that people can be open to saying, yeah, I want peace in my life. And this is not original with me. I've adapted it from John Phillips. But if you look in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Right? Three questions. Write these down. They're in your notes, but fill in the blanks on them. Even if you're not filling in the other stuff, fill this in because you need to know it. See, we're all asking these questions. How can I find peace? In other words, how can I be saved? Jesus' response flies in the face of our society. It debunks the idea of universalism, which says we're all going to heaven. Jesus said, no, I'm the way. Follow me. No one else knows the way. I know the way because I've come from there, and no one can take you there that's not been there, and I've come down, and if no one can take you there that's not ascended, I've done both, and I'm about to take you there because I'm the way. Then the second question that they always ask is, well, how can I know that your way is the best way? How can I know for certain? How can I know for sure that you're the right way? Jesus simply responded, you know, in a pluralistic society, the belief that there are many ways, we struggle with that, exclusivism. But Jesus responded, and he says, because I'm the truth. John 7:18, he says, the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him is no falsehood. So he says, how can I have peace? Well, I'm the way. I'll show you how to have peace in your life. Yeah, but how can I know that you're the right way? Because I don't lie. It's that simple. And then the third question is, yeah, but how can I know that your way is satisfaction? How can I find satisfaction? How can I know that your way is satisfying? what Jesus is responding to there is he says, I am the life. And his response is very simple. He says, I'm not just eternal life by itself, but I am the very embodiment of life. I am the polar opposite of death. Death is on one end, I'm on the very other end. John chapter 10, verse 10, you know, he says, I came to have that you might have life abundantly. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come, you might have life abundantly. In John chapter 6, verse 35, he said this, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, even though Walmart bins are empty. You won't hunger. And he said also, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst, even though Walmart bins are empty of water. I got the water. Herein is the beauty of this statement. The correct way will always be true, will always lead you to the correct one who can bring peace in your life. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? Now here's the wonderful part at the end of it. The last thing he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Do any of your translations, does anyone have a translation that it said, instead of sons of God, it said the children of God? Okay, listen to this very carefully. Because even though it can be interpreted that way, that's not the most accurate translation. You see, in Scripture, there are two general words used to describe an offspring. The first one is technon, and that's child or children. It's the more general term. But even though it's a general term, it's a very loving and endearing term. Okay? And even though it's a very loving and endearing term, that's not the word that Jesus used. He did not use technon. He used the word weos. And the word weos is a more dignified term that means son. It's a more intimate word. And those who God esteemed as sons, he loves. He protects and benefits them. It's more indicative of a term that of a king saying, this is my son, and people looking and saying, that's the prince. That's the princess. Yes, it means son, but it's referring to everyone. So what he's saying is, not that you're just children of God, but you are my son, my daughter. And it's a more dignified term. I love how he put it there. Let me tell you this. Years ago, when I was serving another church, I was a youth minister there, and there was a young man, actually brothers in my youth group. And the mom came to church, but the dad didn't. I began to try and find out what was going on, and the dad was always cynical, always critical, always unhappy. And I began to explore more why. You see, God had called him into the ministry years ago, and he refused to do it. And because he ran from God, ran from God's calling, he was miserable. And I'm telling you, any time that we sever the relationship with God, we will be miserable. We will be at enmity with God. And whenever there is that enmity with God, there is no peace in our lives. And when we don't have peace in our lives, we're not going to be able to be a peacemaker and help others have peace in their lives. So what are we supposed to do? I want us to remember our purpose. And I think that right here you have just remember our purpose on your notes. Do you have that down there? Yeah. Okay. There's three things I want you to remember about that. We're called to love God and love people. And until we love God, we will never love people as God loves people. Secondly, we are to be authentic in our walk. The worst thing that we can do, the worst thing that we can do if we're trying to lead someone to Christ is to say we're a Christ follower and to live like we're a hellion. I've been counseling an individual and come to find out that he had a whole nother life. And because he had a whole nother life, he had some family members that he had been trying to witness to that is shattered. Shattered. Not going to be able to do anything. Thirdly, we are to actively share our faith. Actively share our faith. That means talking with people, because right now people are more open than they've ever been. Ever. So what do? First thing is we make peace with God. My question this morning, as you are here, I'm going to assume that most every one of us in here have had that time when we have come to God and say, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I ask your forgiveness. And we've had that time where we've confessed to Him our sins and we've asked Him to come and be the Lord of our life, and we've tried to turn from Him. The question is, turn toward Him, away from our sin. The question is, have we done that? If not, this morning you need to make peace with God. Because you will never be a peacemaker until you do that. Some of us this morning, we need to make peace with one another because we haven't made peace. And until we make peace with one another, we can't make peace with God. You may have heard me use this. I think it's one of the funniest things, but it's one of the saddest things. Say that I'm wanting to borrow your lawnmower. And I come over to borrow your lawnmower. David, I'm walking over there and say, hey, Dave, I want to borrow your lawnmower. And your dog walks out and it's in my feet. And I just haul off and kick the stew out of that dog. Put him into next week. I know that would probably make Sonia happy. But if I walked up and said, David, can I borrow your lawnmower? And you looked at me and you said, you just kicked my dog and you're asking me a favor? Why in the world would I do that? When we go to God and we got enmity with our brothers and sisters, He's looking at it and says, that's my child. That's my creation. So we need to make peace with one another. I want Mark and the team to come on up, and we're going to sing through this song of invitation, but we're going to do the invitation a little different because of the proximity of social closeness. If you need to speak with me, I'm here, and I'll be happy to speak with you. If you need to come and kneel at this altar and just pray, come and kneel. We'll have counselors. They'll come. They won't lay hands on you, but they'll pray over you. Isn't that sad? Live in that society right now. But they'll pray over you. But I want to ask you, do you need to make peace with God? Will you come and make peace with God this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the incredible opportunity we've had to worship you through song. Thank you for the incredible opportunity to just listen and learn from your word. And Father, this message about being a peacemaker, Lord, it's hard. We don't want to be a peacemaker. We want to be selfish and we want to be first. And we say, well, it's their fault. They're the ones that wronged me. Father, we've got to make peace with you, and you never wronged us. We've always wronged you. Help us to recognize that. And once we make peace with you, our hearts will be softened to make peace with one another. Guide us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand this morning? Would you come? Would you come?